Right. You know, it is always a privilege to come here, and I truly do enjoy it. Of course, I love the fellowship with your pastor and his family, and so it's good to have a good relationship with the pastor, and you can about figure when we're on the phone. The majority of stuff that we talk about is not serious whatsoever, all right? So, but yeah, we do enjoy talking. But it is, it's such a privilege to be here, and I don't say that lightly, and it's a privilege to be able to preach. I want you to go first to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10, and then we're going to go back in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10. And we'll begin reading here in just a moment. And read in verse number 9 here in just a second. Some of you know from the last time I preached that I didn't get saved until I was 22 years old. And that was in 1998. As I said in Sunday school, had two wonderful parents who loved me and did their best to bring me up morally right. But as I became a teenager, I began to rebel against them. I never had held a Bible before. We didn't attend church. So my knowledge of God was... I joke, but it's pretty much the truth. My knowledge of God consisted of watching Highway to Heaven and some of the worldly things. You know, I mean, that this idea that God is this man with a gray beard sitting up on a throne somewhere, you know. And but I didn't have a knowledge of God. But as I began to get older, I began to suffer consequences of my own making as far as drugs and alcohol were concerned and illegal things. And I didn't realize, but the end of 2007 and the beginning of 1997 and 1998 was the worst time of my life. A lady in January of 1998 named Pat Blanton, she was an older lady I worked with, and she just happened to invite me to church. She simply said, "Hey, why don't you come visit us at our church? It's called Temple Baptist Church, and it's about 25 minutes from here." And, you know, I did like a lot of people do when we invite them to church sometimes. You know, they'll say, "Oh, yeah, I'll come. I'll be there." But then the following Sunday, you don't see them. Sunday went by, then a couple more weeks, then February, March, April, and May came about. And on the night of May 9th, which was a Saturday, I was out doing all the worldly things and come home that night. And I woke up Sunday morning, of course, feeling all empty from the way that the world tries to fill up life. And I remembered that invitation that Pat Blanton gave me just to visit this church. And I didn't know it then, but God was breaking me and he was getting me to the point where I would see my need of a Savior. I grew up in East Tennessee, and I remember growing up and driving those curvy roads, and I'd see signs that said, "Jesus saves." And I remember thinking, "Jesus saves from what? I mean, what does that even mean?" And because all I knew was Jesus was in a manger. I've seen that picture, and I've seen him up on a cross. But how does any of that have anything to do with me? And so for, you know, 22 years until May 10th, 1998, I never really understood that whatsoever. I can remember as we were singing some of these Christmas songs, I can remember we would sing them as a family at Christmas time. But to me, they were just songs. They weren't anything that had to do with Jesus Christ. In fact, I didn't know that Jesus, that we celebrated Christmas because of Christ. But I was telling Grant as I come out and heard Hark the Herald Angels Sing, man, these songs got some great doctrine in them, don't they? I mean, I learned so much from hearing hymns, gospel hymns being sung. And man, when you talk about the Christmas and Jesus Christ, God in the flesh coming to earth, I mean, man, it's great to get in these quote, Christmas type songs, and you learn a lot. But that day, I drove over to Temple Baptist Church, and I walked in there, and it was a large church. I mean, I'm talking 2,000 people on a Sunday morning. I walked in there, and I remember a man shook my hand as I come in the door and looked me in the eye and said, "Good to have you here." And I remember I walked in, and I was sitting in the back, and I just kind of watched everybody, and I can remember a man praying over the offering. And I can remember thinking, man, this man, he really believes what he's saying. And it's like he's really talking to God. And I can remember listening to the music. And all that was so foreign to me because I was so worldly. And frankly, it was really a wonderful thing because it was so different than what the world has to offer. And so I sat there and listened. And then when the pastor got up to preach, he opened the Bible, and you could tell that he believed what he was preaching. I like a preacher like that. Amen? I mean, he believes what he's preaching. And he shared, I don't remember what he preached that day. It was just so new to me. But I can remember when he gave the invitation, and throughout the message, he peppered it with the gospel message, of course. But at the end, I can remember him saying that God loves the world. John 3:16, of course. God loves the world, but men, we're all sinners. And sin has to be paid for. And the good news is that Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. And it was up to us to either receive or reject that gift that is Jesus Christ. And I can remember sitting there, and as I said in Sunday school, I kind of thought, if I say now that I'm a Christian, I don't really know how to live like that because I don't even know any Christians. How can I change my life? And I was so thankful that I got up anyway during the invitation. And I went down there, and a man named Matt Wilkerson, again, took the Bible and showed me from the Word of God, verse by verse, how I know I could be saved. And that day, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And God began, even that week, began to change me. And it's hard to believe that'll be 20 years this coming May of 2018. But it was the greatest decision of my life. And I tell people often that the worst time of my life, the end of 97, the beginning of 98, it turned out to be the very best time of my life because that's what God used to get my attention. And God uses trouble in our lives. And God used trouble those months and years. And I thank God for it. But I say that because I can remember when somebody would get up and our pastor or other preachers would come and preach in the Old Testament. I didn't understand it. I mean, it didn't really make any sense to me. And I remember a preacher saying, you know, you have to rightly divide the Word of God, but understand that when you're reading the Old Testament, you can learn a lot. Including, of course, about God, who God is, and His attributes. But you can also learn a lot about yourself or about man. And you can learn what to do and what not to do. And so I approached the Old Testament with that thought. And I want you to look here in verse number 9 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Look what the Bible says. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Notice verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them. Why? For ensamples or examples. And they are written, why? For our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So these things that happen to these Old Testament saints, and especially, and of course, the New Testament saints, they happen for a reason that we can learn from them. And we can learn what to do and learn what not to do. And with that said, go to Numbers, chapter number 13. Numbers in chapter number 13. And this may be a familiar passage. We'll begin reading here in just a moment in Numbers 13 and read as we go through the message quite a bit of 13 and actually 14, because I think it's just so important. I thought about this morning having a little quiz, a Bible quiz. And I can remember first being saved, and probably a couple months after I was saved, and one of the men of the church asked me if I would go to they had this teen camp, and it was there in Knoxville, and asked me if I would go there and help and listen and that type of thing. And I could remember they had these quizzes, and I remember one question in particular, and the preacher asked, he said, "Now where was the Apostle Paul going when he was on the road to Damascus? Where was he going?" And I can remember everybody laughed. And I sat there and I'm thinking, what's so funny? And some of y'all had to think about that for a second, didn't you? But I remember thinking, what's so funny? And then, of course, he was going to Damascus. Why? You know, I didn't know that. And but I can remember that very vividly, and thankfully I've learned some of the Bible since then. But I want to ask you, how many of you remember some men by the name of Shemua, Shaphat, Paltai, Gedai, Amiel, Sether, Nabai, and Gul? Do y'all have those names memorized? No. People say, who is that? Well, we're going to see here in just a second. They're important people that we can learn from, learn great things from. And we know Joshua and Caleb, don't we? We know those two, but we don't know the other 10 very well. And we're going to talk about... I know that you're familiar with this passage, and I want to do something a little bit different. Of course, people, when they preach this passage, they focus the majority of the time on Joshua and Caleb, and I'm going to talk about that. But I really want to look also at some characteristics of the 10, the unfaithful, the people that doubted God. And we're going to look at those and how they compare to my life and your life. And then we are going to take a short time looking at Joshua and Caleb also. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 13. The Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou a man, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." So Moses sent out these 12 men to spy out the land that God had already promised them. And the names there are given verses 4 through 15, And let's begin reading in verse 16 on down, and we're gonna skip back and forth in a couple places, but I think it's important to get an understanding of this account. Look at verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, which is Joshua. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong, weak, few, or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Look at verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, and as men come to Hamath. Notice verse 22, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Haman and Shishai and Talmai and the children of Anak were. And now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they come unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land for 40 days. So for 40 days, they went out and they searched. They did exactly what Moses, and actually back in Deuteronomy, the Lord said that they should do. And they went out and they searched the land. They went to see it. And we're going to see here about what their attitudes and their actions were. So they saw it. Look at verse number 26. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. So they said, hey, we went and spied out this land, and it is exactly what God said it would be. I mean, surely it is exactly what God promised us. I mean, God, what God said is true. They reported that, and they were so emphatic that, hey, just as God said, it happened. But I want you to notice the first word of verse 28. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. What does that mean, nevertheless? Nevertheless really means despite of all I just said. Despite of it all. At that moment, think about it. At that moment when they said, surely everything is just as God said. Surely everything as God promised. But nevertheless, Moses should have got up and said, hold on, nevertheless? What do you mean nevertheless? I mean, you should have stopped right there, my friend, because if God said, hey, this is exactly what's going to happen, and he provided just as we said he did, hey, that's where it all should end. God is faithful. But they said, nevertheless, 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 the people be strong in verse 28 that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Look in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. They said, God is true. God did exactly what he said. This land is exactly as God said. But nevertheless, in other words, they said, despite God's faithfulness and faithful promise, the people who dwell in the land are too strong. Despite God's being faithful in his promise, the cities are too fortified and very large. Despite God's faithful promise, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Despite of God's faithful promise, the Amalekites dwell, and the Amorites dwell, and the Canaanites dwell. All the land is taken up, they said. There's no vacancies. It's just as God said, but nevertheless. Is that how you react sometimes? I mean, hey, it's just as God said in the Bible. But nevertheless, again, means despite of all of that. With that thought, I do want to take just a few minutes to look at some of these behaviors of these 10 spies. I want you to ask yourself, okay, am I one of the 10 or one of the two? These are two attitudes and actions that happen among the spies. And we'll say about the spies that the attitude and actions of these 10 were altogether evil. I mean, what they thought and what they did was altogether evil. First, I want you to think about this, and this is a big word, but they were self-deprecating. What does that mean? Belittling or undervaluing their self. Verse 33 says, and there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. In other words, they belittled themselves. They, instead of saying, God said he would be with us, and we know that we can overcome no matter who it is, they belittled themselves. They said, we're too weak. I mean, there's no way we can go against these giants. Their eyes were on the obstacles, not on the God who had led them there. And I'm afraid when it comes to God's people, we look at the obstacles more than we do the opportunity for God to do something in our lives. I mean, are you focused on the obstacles that are in front of us, or do you see it as another opportunity to prove God is faithful? I mean, that's what they were looking at. They were belittling themselves, self-deprecating, but they also exhibited fear. We'll read chapter number 14. Let's begin in verse 1. This is after the evil report, of course. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bred before us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, and fear them not. Fear was in the eyes of the ten. It says in verse number nine, fear them not. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we shouldn't fear them. I mean, they look bigger and stronger, and they may be bigger and stronger than us, but still, we had God's promise. I mean, don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. Fear naturally follows doubt, and it can paralyze us from doing what we ought to do. I mean, fear paralyzes us. We get worried about the future, and fear can paralyze us. We get worried about what people are going to think, and that fear can paralyze us. I mean, to where I can remember, I had, it's been quite a few years ago, but I went to the doctor for it because it was scaring me, but I had what they call sleep paralysis. Anybody ever had that before? It's where your mind wakes up, but you can't move any part of your body. I mean, open your eyes, you can't do nothing. I mean, it was scary because, I mean, I was paralyzed. I couldn't open my eyes, and it got so bad that I told Debbie, I said, you know, this is happening, and I said, if you hear me grunt, then I'm in trouble because, I mean, sometimes it would last for 15, 20 seconds, and it paralyzed me, and fear can do that. When we fear someone else, when we fear the situation, my question is to you, what are you fearing today? What's your fear? What's your fear? Fear, self-deprecating. They were pessimistic. Think about that. Negativism is one of the devil's most powerful tools, and it set in as they tried to evaluate their trip. I mean, the devil could not stand the thought of Israel trusting God and moving forward by faith to receive this land just as God promised. I mean, once they became pessimistic, everybody got down. You know what? I like to be around an optimistic person. I mean, people that are pessimistic, they can just bring me down. And Christians, if anything, shouldn't we be optimistic? I mean, we should be about encouraging one another, not discouraging one another. We see that they were pessimistic, but they were also irrational. What does that mean? It means they weren't logical. The 10 spies were masters at using this emotional scare tactic to arouse the people, and they did that in Numbers 14 in verse 1 and 2. I mean, you saw where they were irrational. They knew that God had promised them this, but they weren't logical about it at all. They thought, hey, these people are too great. There's no way we can do it. I mean, they were irrational about it. And that caused the children of Israel to fear and to doubt God. They also showed and exhibited unbelief. I mean, that was their entire problem, was it not? Unbelief was their entire problem. You can turn there if you want, but Hebrews chapter 3, or I can read it to you, in chapter number 3 in verse 17, I believe it is, through verse 19. Listen what the Bible says here. And I can remember reading in Hebrews. Again, I wasn't saved very long, and I really didn't understand the book of Hebrews, but it's became one of my favorite books. Look here. At verse, let's see, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. But with whom was he grieved, talking about Moses, 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in. Why? Because of their unbelief. Are you unbelieving today? Or do you take God at his word? Do you take God by faith? They had unbelief. They had rebellion. We see in verse 3 and 4, I mean, here they said, man, we should have just died back in Israel. We need to just go back and be in bondage. It's better than where we are now. And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Let us return unto Egypt. They began to rebel. Then also we see that they were punished for it. They were punished for it. Look at chapter number 14 in verse number 26 through 32. The Bible says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as I truly live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which you have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except or save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. They were punished because of their unbelief. They didn't get to enjoy what God promised them because of their unbelief. I think in my own life, how much have I missed because of my unbelief? How much have you missed because of your unbelief and because of your rebellion, because of your irrationality, your pessimism, your being self-deprecating, your fear? How much have we missed in life? God wants us to believe. He doesn't want us to be faithless, but full of faith. Now, and quickly, we're going to look at the two good spies and the attributes that they had. I like this. They had confidence. They had confidence. Confidence, what does that mean? A trusting or a reliance, an assurance of mind or firm belief in the integrity, stability, and veracity of another. Truth or reality of fact. I like Paul when Paul said, I know whom I believed. I mean, he knew who he believed, and he was persuaded that he was able to keep that which he's committed unto against that day. I mean, Paul knew who he believed, and he trusted God to be exactly who he said he was. And may God help us to be people that have confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord and what the Lord can do. Amen. Joshua and Caleb, man, they had this confidence. Without it, we become weak. We become useless for the service of God without confidence in him. Next, I also like they had courage. They had courage. Bravery. That's what courage is. That quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness and without fear. I mean, they had courage. You see what I just read in verse 6 through 8, when they spoke up, they said something that the crowd didn't want to hear whatsoever. But they were courageous enough to say it and to do it. May God help us to be courageous. May God help us to be full of optimism, not pessimism. Optimism. And you see that in verse 30 of chapter 3. Caleb stilled the people. And Caleb said, let us go up at once. They were there and they said, hey, we saw the same things that these 10 did. Let us go up at once. Oh, they were filled with optimism. They were rational. They weren't irrational. They knew that God had promised them. And they said, but all The congregation in verse 10 bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And this was right before that they spoke up. They were being rational. Why? Because they knew that God had promised them that. They were looking at the facts, and the facts proved that God is who He said He was, and God will provide for us. Of course, they were also full of faith. Oh, may God help us to be faithful. They were also full of obedience. I love this, and I believe it's Numbers 32 maybe, and it talks about they wholly followed the Lord. I mean, they wholly followed the Lord. Are you wholly following the Lord? We don't find that much in today's Christianity. I mean, they were obedient. They were following God wholly. And we know that God abundantly blessed Joshua and Caleb, and they received their reward. So, I ask you, what's your attitude been like? And how has your actions toward the things of God been? Have you been belittling yourself? Have you been fearful? Have you been not courageous, but fearful with pessimism? Being irrational, unbelief, rebellion, oh, that leads to nothing but missing out on God's blessings for your life. Or have you been like Joshua and Caleb? I mean, man, these were men that I wanted to be like. I still want to be like. I don't want to be like the ten. So I ask you, the situations in your life, I'm glad that the Bible is a book about life. I mean, it's not something that we just read just because it's good. No, I mean, it tells us how to live life. So I remember thinking for so long before I got saved that how does this book apply to me? It applies to every area of our life. And so I'm asking you, in your life, are you like the 10 or are you like the 2? I mean, what are you thinking? What's your inner dialogue about? I'm here to tell you that Joshua and Caleb, those are two men, two people we should all desire to be just like. So what in your life do you need to be the two instead of having the attitude and taking the actions of the ten? I want you to stand with me. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, please. And I'm going to ask the ladies come to the piano and play 295, if you know that one, softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. And it's one of my favorite hymns. And I want to ask you right now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, the most important thing to get out of this message is that God desires to save you. God desires that every man be born again. If you don't know that you're born again, after the service, come to me, come to the pastor, tell one of the men, one of the women, and that will show you from the Bible. That's the most important thing. But some of you, no doubt, God was burdening. Because you're not where you need to be with faith. You're not where you need to be when it comes to being the two and not the ten. And if she plays, you're more than welcome to pray wherever you're at, or you're more than welcome to come forward. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Thank you.
way just a moment. You know, something that struck me, Brother Steve, while we were reading that passage was this. And boy, you brought out a lot of stuff there. Did you notice how in chapter 14, two reports came back? There was a good report, and right. Caleb said, let's go in, we can do it. And then there was the bad report, no, we can't do it. And who did the majority listen to? Mm-hmm. In verse 14. I'm reminded of the story of, and I know I've used this illustration a lot. We hear the sayings, one bad apple spoils the bunch, and the bad will bring down the good. I'm reminded of the lady that went to Charles Spurgeon, and she was going to marry a lost man. She was saved, and she was going to marry a lost man. And he talked to her about being unequally yoked. She said, well, I think I can bring him up and get him saved. And Charles Spurgeon had her stand on his desk. And while she was standing on the desk, he reached up. He said, take my hand. He said, pull me up there. She said, I can't do it. He said, but I can pull you down here. Mm. Why is it that the negative things wow. seem to have so much more impact on mm-hmm. us than the positive yeah. truth of God's word? Mm-hmm. The truth of God's right. word. You know he's true. Mm-hmm. Let God be true and every man what?
A liar.
Mm-hmm. You know God's true, and mm-hmm. we let the world and its lies influence yeah. us yeah. so much. Boy, there's a lot there. There's a lot there, and there might just be one thing God dealt with your heart on this morning. Mm-hmm. Just be sure that sometime before you close your eyes tonight, you do business with him over that one matter.
Brother Grant, let me yeah. just say this real quick, and I failed to mention, and verse 11 is one of the greatest verses of chapter 14, and it says, the Lord said unto Moses, and this is God speaking, how long will this people provoke me? Mm-hmm. And how long will it be ere they believe me for mm-hmm. all the signs which I have showed among them? Mm-hmm. The children of Israel had already seen what God had done. Mm-hmm. I mean, they knew exactly who God was and that he was faithful. And God said, how long is it going to be before y'all believe me?
Yeah.
And so I ask you, and I know the pastor does, how long is it going to be before you believe God?
Yeah.
And may the Lord help us with
What's
that.
It going to take?
Yeah.
God is saying, what's it going to take? And you know what I call it? When we were looking at the word nevertheless, yeah. you've heard me call it yeah, but Christianity.
Yeah.
Yeah, but.
Right.
Yeah, but. I know what God said, but. I know what God says, but. Right. It's a yeah, but Christianity. Don't have a yeah, but Christianity. Have a thus saith the Lord
Amen.
Christianity. So we better pray and get downstairs. You get two preachers together. We're tag teaming now is what we're doing. Preaching. Hey, we're going to have Brother John Haas dismiss us in prayer and pray for the meal at the same time. And so when you're dismissed, go right on downstairs. You know our custom here. We always let our guest go first in line.
Amen.
So I'm going to see you.